To 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here, Paul, in his conclusion to the Corinthians, is saying something to them that I think that is relevant to all of us from time to time, and especially in the hour we're living in, and that is that he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you know that we are not reprobates. I like it. I like that verse. I thought somebody would say amen. But anyways, verse 5 is very important because it talks about examination. We all know that through life we take examinations. Even when we go to school, we take examinations, and in life we take examinations. Whether we want to admit that or not, it's true. A trial is an examination of your faith. Adversity is an examination of your faith. Difficulties, hardships, all kinds of things can come your way, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, or whether it's domestic. There can be something that allows you to see yourself in a way you didn't before. You see how your relationship with God is. You see how well you're doing. And here, I want to just try this morning to talk about examining your foundation. Examining your foundation. The first word there, examine, as you know, is the Greek word parazio, which has to do with test. Test and trials and temptations. It can be good or it can be bad. Here he's talking about in a way to test yourself, examine yourself, see how you're doing. So you might ask yourself a few questions about some things. You know, how did your week go? Did you overcome very well? Did you give in to something that you regret now and have asked God to forgive you for? You go on asking questions. Well, when were you saved? I mean, how did you get saved? Do you take up the cross daily? You keep on asking yourself questions, and they provoke thoughts, and they cause you to start thinking. Did you tell a lie this week? Did you tell a half-truth this week? Did you give in to something you shouldn't have given in? And you keep on going now, and you find that something begins to arise up inside of you, and you think, well, I did okay. And it starts the Holy Spirit starts ministering to you with conviction, and your conscience is alerted to something that maybe is good in your life that's positive, or something it's not that needs to be dealt with. And so when he's saying this here, he's saying, you know, that you need to take this examination. Then he says this word, prove your own selves. And this is the word dokimazo, which simply means that at the end of the test you have been approved, as we know, as we've talked about that. But here in the context, I think he's saying, make a very thorough test of your faith. Don't let it just be something that is shallow on the surface, but make a very, very thorough examination of your faith. You have to put your faith in the arena of experience in order to be able to see whether or not it is genuine or not. Just asking yourself questions and saying, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, I did repent of my sins. And yes, yes. You can answer all of those things in a positive way, but then when you put it into the arena of experience and you begin to compare it in the sense that how did I do in this conflict? How did I do in this adversity? How did I do when I was tempted in a certain area? How well did I do then? Because that experience will tell you something. It'll prove you whether or not you really have something you call faith, because to have faith is to have possession of something. And if you say you have it and then the trial comes along and you don't have it, then you thought you had something you didn't have. And that is something that examines you and says, ooh. And you begin to question God, which is wrong, when you ought to be questioning your own self. You ought to be looking back into the foundation. I mean, if a man was to go in an old way of looking at things and buy an axe and go out, a lumberjack, buy an axe, and he wanted to go out and says, we look at that axe and he can read a book about it and he can see how to sharpen it. And he see all these things, but it doesn't tell him a whole lot about that axe. It can have a good brand name on it. It can have good advertisement. You can hear good testimonies about it. But that man doesn't know how good that axe is until he takes it out into the arena of experience, which would be the woods, and puts that axe to the lumber. And when he starts doing that, then he realizes that's a good axe, or it's a dull axe, or it's a weak axe, or the iron in it is not very good. And it doesn't hold well, so I don't want this one. I want something better. I want something of greater quality and something of greater value that will be able to endure the adversity I'm going to put it through in the woods as I lay that axe to the wood. And that's what we're talking about here. And so you put your faith to test, the metal of your faith, your experience. How well have you experienced things, and how well have you overcome and coped with things and dealt with things in your life? Because we all know that it's kind of like a roller coaster sometimes. I think we all identify with that. That we find ourselves doing well sometimes and then not doing so well sometimes. And that's not a very good ride sometimes because you don't like that. At least I don't. Because I know this should be a steady, enduring overcoming of things. And I know that there's pressure that comes that sometimes it's very grievous and very difficult and very hard. But nonetheless, still we have somebody on our side that's greater than any adversity we face. And that would be Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so again, let's take a look at our faith. Let's go into the world and examine our faith in the light of experience. Because that's the only way, to me, that you can really tell something about it. It's not just asking the questions, which can be good, and, you know, choosing A, B, or C, multiple choices, or having the pat answers to everything because you've read the Bible. But it's putting it out there into this sinful world and walking through the difficulties of life and the confrontations you may have in various different parts of life, on the job, just in the neighborhood, or just as you are moving about in society. You find yourself in situations sometimes that may not be the best and they're uncomfortable. But you ask yourself a question then, and when you see yourself in this sinful world and you're trying to struggle through some things and overcome and be victorious, you start asking yourself these questions. How well did I do in that temptation? Did I overcome it? And if I didn't overcome it, then it tells me something, doesn't it? My experience is a telltale sign that there's something inside of me that would be weak. Now, from what I understand about foundations, if you have a weak foundation, you can see something happening in the building. It begins to lean. It begins to have it doesn't support itself very well. It begins to collapse. It begins to go down. Now, you've been riding out in the country, I'm sure, from time to time and seeing a house like that, older houses, you would say, where they begin to just give in and they sink down because they just put cinder blocks on the ground and built a house on it. And as the ground gives way, it just begins to sink down, and it's, you know, the house sometimes can look like that on both sides because it's just collapsing down. Foundation's weak. And that's a problem because that means sooner or later that something's going to have to be dealt with. Sometimes people have problems in new houses where they have to call experts in to jack the house up and to fix it before it gets into serious problems. Well, maybe we need to call on the Lord to come into our life and jack up something in our lives, to straighten something up, because there's a weakness there in our lives that we see that we're giving in to something and that foundation is beginning to crumble or collapse or give in. So how true do you stand to the experience of life in your trials? How true do you stand when you look at yourself and examine yourself in the light of God's Word? I mean, the actual experience of your faith as you walk in this sinful world will bring out the truth of who you really are and the value of your faith. You can't deny that. You know who you are from the facts that you have been through many experiences in life. And some of those experiences have not been good, they have been bad. And a lot of times, hopefully, those experiences have really revealed something to you about yourself. That's not because you looked at yourself and you didn't like yourself. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means that God wants you to see you as He sees you so that can change. That's the reason for that. And so that examination brought out something in you that was negative, and God wanted that to come out because He wanted you to see it. Maybe other people have seen it for years, but you haven't seen it. But now you do. And now that you do see it, what are you going to do about it? Because that's where the important part of it is. You do something about it, then you can cause that support to come in that's supposed to be there, that causes you to do something about it. Because now that this has been exposed, you know that there's something, there's a remedy. That's the good news. There is a remedy, that Christ is in you, that there is a value here. So it's best to find out now. It's best to find out when you go through that test, there's something here you need to really deal with, because if you don't, it could be serious later. If you deal with it now, when eternity comes, everything will be safe. But if you don't deal with it, you don't want to be a reprobate. That's untried, unproven, of no value. I have to admit in my mind, and sometimes in pastoring all as long as I have, that very few occasions, but I try to pray for the people, and I try to pray for people in the church and circumstances and things. And in the past, there's been a couple of times that I've had this thought come to my mind. That person's worthless. That is a horrible thought, isn't it? If you have to make that statement, but that person is worthless. And you think, man, and you say, Lord, Only you can straighten us out. But that's something, it's a sinking feeling that you have. But yet, it's been there. And those times that has been there, it's proven to be true. And that's what alarms me even more. Now, it hadn't happened recently, so take a deep breath. I'm not God, folks. I'm just a pastor struggling like you are. But I'm giving that as a point to say that's what he's saying here when it says you be reprobates, you're worthless. That's pretty pathetic that somebody like the religious people of Jesus' day had been around the temples and the priests and the sacrifices, the teachers, and at the end of it all, they're worthless. There's no value. They don't make it, is what it amounts to. And so, know you not, he says, know you not. Know you not your own selves? Know something. Now, that's a thought to think about, isn't it? Know something. Because everybody thinks they know something. A lot of people think they know everything. But here he says, know your own selves. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you. And let me say this to you. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul made this statement. I know in whom I believe. Paul knew something. You don't find in the Bible, when you look at these believers, you don't find people who were not sure about their salvation. You find people who knew what they believed. And this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm persuaded that I have committed my life unto him, and I know in whom I believe, and I know that he'll keep me unto that day. See, Paul knew that. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, he says here, you know that we are of the truth and that sure our hearts before God. You know that you're of the truth and you're sure your hearts before God. 1 John's about knowing. And people all the time say, how can you know you're saved? How can you know? How can you know? You can know. If you're a Christian, you can know that. It's an assurance inside of you. There's a confidence. There's a possession of something that is just as real as if you had it in the physical realm. You know. And that brings peace and joy with it. Because to have faith is to have possession of something. It's a title deed. It's something that you own. It belongs to you because you believe it. Even Job in Job 19 and verse 25, as much as Job went through, the hardships and the difficulties and everything else, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer liveth. Job knew something. Now you take that and you look at his life and what he went through. He didn't know something, did he? And at the end of it all, his eyes were opened up in a bigger way. Because Job's foundation was kind of given in a little bit. He was being examined and all of that. Satan came along to solicit him, and God allowed that, to have his faith examined. And he went through a terrible experience. But the key is, he went through it, and he made it. He did endure. He made it. And at the end of it, my eyes see. He saw something, because he knew now who the Lord was. So the believers in the Bible do not doubt their salvation. They're not in a person who's, I'm not saying that people don't struggle with things, but I'm saying they didn't doubt their salvation. They didn't doubt who the Lord was. What would you think of a husband who doubted if he loved his wife? Well, that's a terrible thought. Or a wife who doubted that she loved her husband. You wouldn't like that. Suppose you asked your husband, do you love me? He said, well, I'm not sure. I doubt it. Now, that's not going to be a very good day. Nor a week. So, yes, I love you. You know, sometimes it's not easy, but I love you. Vice versa. I love you. Sometimes it's not easy. Yeah, me too, brother. Right. Amen. So if you saw a house that was falling on one side and collapsing, wouldn't you look for the cause? What's causing that to happen? What's causing that weakness or that fault that's there? Because something is causing it, isn't it? It just didn't happen. Something had to happen. You can talk about termites. You can talk about the weakness of the soil. The shrink soil problems they have today and things like that in some parts of the Virginia and other parts of the country. Things just cave in. So there's a cause there. And that's what we want to look for. We want to examine. We want to call in the specialist, which is the Holy Spirit, and ask him, let's take a look. Let's see what we do know, and let's see what we come up with. Because where would you look for the cause? I would look at the foundation, be the first place I go. Because if it's collapsing, it's not on top. It's down on the bottom. Because when you've got a solid foundation, you build up on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, if we go back there, there's only one foundation a man can lay that is sure. And that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not Baptist, it's not Methodist, it's not Episcopalian, Mormon, Catholic, it's none of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, approve of, that's dokimos, every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss of rewards, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So again, know not. But if you defile that temple, that's going to be a problem. So we look at this whole thing about the foundation, because that's where we got to go and look at that. And so you look at that and you see that the day is coming, it's going to all be tried in a final analysis. The dokimos, when we get to stand before the Lord, we're going to face judgment day, and our whole life is going to be flashed before us. And you're going to see yourself in some of the things that you did and why you lost some rewards that you could have had that you will not have. And some people will not make it, possibly. But we know that if we are enduring our trials and we're staying steadfast with the Lord, that though we might lose the rewards, we'll make it in. That's the good news. See, I have confidence at this point in my life, as long as I endure, I'm going to make it. That's why endurance becomes so important. And some days are not easy. Some circumstances are very, very difficult, very trying. We've already talked about that. I mean, the Lord's even warned us about that. And I believe that's something God wants us to know, that, I mean, we're going to go through some real serious, sobering, trying times. Because it's just examining our faith. It's just showing us where we are and how strong we are and how solid we are and stable we are and what do we believe and what do we know deep down in our hearts by experience and not just by factual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. Not just the gnosis, but the epinosis, the real experience of life. Because that's what really proves everything out. And so Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, again, he talks about the foundation. He talks about building on the foundation. And that's where it all starts, and that's where it all is going to end. Foundation's good, or what you build on it's going to be good. So you've got to build the right things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings. That's a whole Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so you hear these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man. Now, a wise man is related to a man who listens and hears what God says and applies it. That's a wise man. A man is accounted wise simply because he listens, but he applies it. He doesn't just listen. He's not just a hearer, but he's a doer. He really seeks out how to apply it appropriately in his life and his experience. And he says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, that rock would be Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about him being God is our rock. He's our refuge. And the rain descendeth, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Had a solid foundation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So he's contrasting these two foundations. And these two particular individuals, the wise, the foolish, and the rock and the sand. And doeth him not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The same rains came. They came down. The same floods came. And the same winds blew. And they beat upon the house. I put the word same there because there's no difference. Like I've already said, I mean, you can go through the trials of life with Christ and you're better off than you are being in the world without him. Because you're going to go through something no matter what. And it says, but the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. It fell. Now, why did it fall? Well, we can say it fell simply because the man heard something, but it wasn't very important to him. He didn't esteem it as something that of great value. He just took it lightly. And because of that, he didn't go do it. Now, you can go down to the simple things of life and talking about, you know, attending church and giving of your tithes and, you know, getting along and forgiving one another. I mean, he talks about a lot. Sermon on the Mount, he talks about a lot of things. Being humble in spirit. And those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All this is the consummation of the Sermon on the Mount. And the man who heard these things, he said, the man's going to pay attention to these things. They're going to mean something to him that's significant and valuable to him, that he'll apply them in his life so that he will have a foundation on the rock. Because when the storms come, he'll be able to have his anchor of hope out there. He'll have his faith that possesses something that it'll be tried with fire, yes, but it'll stand the test. It'll make it through. And that's what is important in everything. And so you find here that the faithful Christian is a wise Christian. Why? Because he sees the wisdom of doing things God's way. How many of you see the wisdom of doing things God's way. Because if you don't, then you're a fool. Or you're acting foolish and you need to correct that. See, the one thing that might be a weakness in your foundation is you're foolish about some things. Too much foolishness in life. And too many foolish decisions. Foolish tongue. Foolish attitude. Foolish disposition. And you go, because of that, then there's going to be problems when the storms come. And so here, again, you can see that a faithful man is a wise man because he sees the wisdom of doing things God's way. Everything's on God's terms, not yours. I know you heard me say that 1,000 times and other people have said it, and it's so true that you've got to get a hold onto that, because you don't get to pick and choose what you want to do all the time. Now, I don't mean that you can't pick and choose which restaurant you're going to go eat or the clothes you're going to wear and the colors you like. I'm talking about the principles of living the Christian life. God's revealing things. He's saying what he wants you to do. So living on God's terms is not living on your terms. It's his way, not your way. And that's hard for some people to accept sometimes because they want to, they hold grudges, they got bad attitudes, they're foolish is what it amounts to. Matthew 25, it shows there in that particular chapter about the wise and the foolish virgins, which we know much about. And he goes on talking about being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Verse 14, he says this in Matthew 25. After he warns them to watch, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Lord's going to return. But he's going to return. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is unto a man traveling into a far country. He called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents and another 2 and to another 1 to every man according to his several ability and straightway took his journey. And you go on down, you realize this. So when he came back, he asked account of everything. And that's just telling us. Day's coming, the Lord's coming back. He's going to give me account. Because he's given you something. He's given you a deposit of grace into your life. Christ is in you. And something's required out of all of that. Verse 21, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Just a few. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside that. His Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Verse 24, then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered and where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there has laid there since then, and his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not. He called him a wicked and slothful servant. Now that's not a faithful man. And I think this goes together in this wise, foolish thing. I think the faithful man is a wise man. Because he knows, a wise man knows what God requires. It's his terms, and I've got to face him one day to give account of this, so I'm going to do it his way. It's a sense of logic here, a sense of really deep understanding that if I'm going to have to give an answer, I want to give a good answer. I don't want to play with this. I don't want to be foolish about this. It's serious. You can't take it lightly. Because I don't want anybody at the end to be thrown outside and be weeping and gnashing of the teeth as it goes on in this context and tells us that. So if in your relationship with God, you are ordering your life on his terms. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And God is ordaining your steps in many ways. Circumstances, especially the Word and fellowship, the Holy Spirit, everything lines up with what God is saying and what God requires. How faithful are you? How faithful are you? Because how faithful you are depends on how wise you are. It really does. How wise you are. Because a wise man knows that God requires him to be faithful because he has to give account. Wise man knows that he has to do it God's way. Oh, it's not easy. It requires a cross. It requires the laying down of your life. It requires the giving up of some things. But a wise man is a man who does it. A foolish man isn't. So it's all about knowing and doing. Not just knowing, but doing. Applying. Experience. And that's what you get to look at every day in your experience. And sometimes we confront things we don't do well in, and we grieve over that, and we think, man, you know how it goes. But that's an examination. And it's all there to strengthen something inside of you so you will do better. So a foundation for what I understand about that, and y'all builders can correct me, supports something that is laid upon it. Is that true? So when you dig down that foundation, you're getting ready to put something, a structure on it, so that structure will be supported because of the foundation. Now, if the foundation is weak, you can't put but so much on it. It's going to collapse. But if it's strong, then you can put a nice edifice on it, build it up like it's supposed to be. Well, the spiritual life is the same way. In the right foundation, then you can put on it gold, silver, and precious stones. You don't want wood, hay, and stubble. You want the things that are really spiritual and of value to you, that help you in life, that cause you to be able to make it through all the difficulties, the storms of life. Because we're all going to face storms. There's no doubt about that. If you think it's storm-free, I don't know who you've been listening to, but it's not a man of God. And so a weak foundation cannot support more than it's made to bear. Everybody knows that. So it's important that we have the right foundation. If a man's just religious, like so many of you see the math, Luke 18:9, the religious Pharisee. He went to church, and he was a religious man. He tithed, and he gave, and he fasted, and he prayed. He did spiritual things, you would say. Now, I've been around a lot of religion, around a lot of religious people. And I've seen that a lot of those people can have all the right things to say and the quick little, statements they can make and everything. But when it comes to looking at their life and their experience, it doesn't pan out. There's a contradiction. They go to church on Sunday, but their life contradicts them the rest of the week. Something's wrong. So this religious person can say a lot of things, but you see, he can't stand when the difficulties of life come. This is a person that crumbles. This is a person that gives in. Not that we all don't face things and God doesn't buckle us down some to show us some weakness in our life, but a religious man falls because he's a foolish man. He really doesn't see the value of doing things God's way. Like in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, is it context? He says, "These people, they draw unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Teaching for the commandments and doctrines of men." Now, I know you've heard it a thousand times, at least while I say that, that most religions are about themselves. Self-serving. What I can get out of it. What is advantageous to me. What gain I can get out of it. And so people join churches and get involved because they like just the people. Well, it's nice to like the people, but I want the Word. I want a relationship with God because maybe the people that are hard to get along with, my relationship with God will cause me to be able to get along with them better. It's supposed to be that way, isn't it? Okay, and so then we realize that God is saying something to us. So if there's no change, could you say that the person who proclaims to know a lot that's deceitful, that is dishonest, like the man in Luke 18 and verse 9? There's no change. It's same old, same old. And there's a growth pattern, I think, that we all know that takes place in our lives. And yes, there is, again, it's kind of got its little ups and downs and dips. I mean, it's given all of us a little room to breathe. But still, we got to see the change. In some areas of your life, there's been some real deep, good, honest, pure changes. And that's good. Because when you look at that, you think, yeah. Okay, but there's still work to do. He ain't finished. But he's working on you. He's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And so I don't want to deal with religious people. I really don't. They're the most difficult to deal with. And the reason they're so difficult to deal with is because they think they're okay. There's no humility. They're proud like the man in Luke 18. They're self-righteous. And when righteousness is based upon yourself, it's based upon your terms, not God's. And the only way to examine then your foundation is based upon what you think you believe. So we got to go by everything that you say. And if what you say is out of line with God's word, then we got a problem. Because it doesn't line up. And you can proclaim you go to church, and you can proclaim I give, and you can proclaim I fast, and I pray, because this man did that. But still, you're religious. You've never really had a genuine salvation. And that's the thing you need to take account of in your life. I mean, if that comes to that, I don't know that that would be true of everyone. But it may come to that, but, well, you never really had that repentance. Because Hebrews 6:1 says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Right at the very beginning, a repentance. We're talking about a deep repentance, folks. A renouncing of this world and the things of the world. As God reveals it to you at that time. And that could be an ongoing thing. We all know God reveals things that you didn't see then. But boy, when he first gets hold of you, he reveals something. And that's your sinner. You're going to hell. And without him, there's going to be no good in this life. So 2 Corinthians is telling us about this, that the true foundation is something that's very important for all of us. Examine that foundation, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine it, test it. Go through the experience of life. Put it to the test of the metals. And so we may face a lot of things and struggles in life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says through all of these struggles, God is going to be there with us. He'll not allow us to go through more than we can take. We may question that, and I have. Don't doubt me on that. You know, like Job, you know. You think, Lord, this is more. Well, not if I'm allowing you to go through it. Because if God didn't think that you couldn't go through it, He wouldn't allow it for you. That's how sovereign God is. And some people have a problem with that. And so, you know, you have to get your grips on that. So I believe this. This is what I believe. I believe no matter what I face in this life, I believe God gives me the grace to bear it. Because 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So a true Christian foundation can support whatever hardship it may face. Now that can be hard. Because I don't know what tomorrow brings. Neither do you. But my grace is sufficient for you. For you, in your weakness is my strength made perfect. And you look at Paul, what he went through, and yet he suffered all of those things, and yet God's grace was sufficient for him. It was all he needed. And so, let's look at your foundation. Let's do a little examination. First thing I want to talk about is the fear of God. It's about attitudes. It's about attitudes deep inside. Do you fear God? That's a simple question. You've heard a lot about it. But do you? It's one thing to say, yeah, I do. It's another thing to experience you do. Because if we're going to examine this thing, it's got to be an experience, not just asking questions. That can be fine. But it's the experience. When you really get down to the rubber meeting the road, how's your experience when it comes to fearing God? So the fear of God, any man who does not fear God, any man who does not fear God, I'm going to say it again, any man who does not fear God, does not know God. That's a sobering statement. But I have to see it that way. I can't say that that person has a good, knowing relationship with God if he doesn't fear Him. Now, that grows. Fear can get greater and greater because you begin to see more about it. As long as, if you've been around a year or two or three, that fear should be growing deeply inside of your life. That's what I'm saying. In Malachi, the book of Malachi, the prophet, one thing that God asked the question of, this is the last book in the Old Testament, pretty easy to find, just go to Matthew and drop back and punt. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. God's indicting the people, and He's asking them a question here. And it's a very simple question. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And God's asking that question. If I be a master, where is my fear? Where is it? And why would he ask that question? Because they were not honoring God nor fearing Him. Fear is a godly respect of who God is and the consequences of what can happen because we do not regard Him and honor Him when He says, do this. This is the way you must walk. And this is what he's asking about. If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, because God knows their heart. The prophets expose this. And you say, because he knows their heart, wherein have we despised thee? And he comes back and he answers the question. See, God knows their questions in their heart. He knows their motives and intents. And so he says, you have polluted the bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So they keep, it's like a dialogue back and forth. God says this, but you say this. See, they're trying to excuse themselves. And God's got them pinned down. Then he comes in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So God's given a very just example of experience in life. I mean, if you were having a high official coming along, you'd just roll out the red carpet for them. Show them the best. Entertain them and be just, you know, right. He says, but I am your Lord. I am better than all of that. And you know that when I told you to bring those sacrifices to the altar, I asked you to go out into the flock of all of those sheep and inspect them and look at them and don't get one with a broken leg. Don't get one that had been bitten by a wolf and half dead. Bring me in the best of the flock. You know how we are about that when we do things sometimes? We want to give somebody something. We give them leftovers, don't we? We give them something as, you know, we have something that's used. If I go buy a new suit and I want to give you my old suit, then I keep the new suit. That's not, you know, that's what he's saying here. Now, suppose I go buy a new suit and give it to you and I keep the old. I just gave you the best, didn't I? See, now who would do that? Well, I'm just saying that as a way to say, you know, this is what God is saying. I don't want something old and used up. I want something new and fresh. That's what I want you to give me, because that shows that you respect me. Because I asked you to bring me the best, and this is what I want. How many out there that you can find that probably are the best of those 10,000 sheep that you got, and you still get that scraggly one? You could probably pick out hundreds out of the flock that were really prime, grade A, because they inspected them. But no, you had to go find one that wasn't all the best. Now, you apply that to us in our life. Did we give him the best of our praise? Did we give him the best of our respect and the best of our worship and the best of our witness in life and the way that we look and talk and act? And all? Did we give him the best? Or is it just lame duck sacrifices? It's called a sacrifice of praise. It means it costs you something. Well, that's where it is for a lot of people, isn't it? You find that you don't give him the best. It's just kind of ho-hum. This is what's so convicting about it, because it says something's not right in my relationship with God. My foundation's got a weak place. And it's being examined now that something is not right. And that's what causes a falter. That's what causes a fall. Because we take religion so lightly. We really don't esteem it as the most important thing in life, because it is. I'm talking about a relationship with God, not just religion, but just knowing him, spending time with him, and knowing him. See, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, remember the very last conclusion of Solomon here? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and do what? Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this man here came to a conclusion. Solomon was a man who lost his eternal vision and spiritual vision. I said that Wednesday night. He was looking at things below the sun, under the sun, looking at the world and all the things that the world offered and what he could build and what he could have, what he could possess materially and physically. And all of that was something that appealed to him. But he says, all vanity, vanity, vanity. He comes to a conclusion. I need to get my eyes back on the Lord. I need to fear him, because it says this calls me to keep his commandments. And I know that one day I will face him and give account of that. It's a wise man. He has to give account. So how wise are you when you make the decisions you make? When you make that decision that got you in trouble, did you stop and think, I got to give account to God for this? When you went to steal something or commit adultery or fornication or go out and, you know, lie, did you think I'll have to give account of that? Because be sure your sin will find you out. See, a fool doesn't even think about it. A fool says in his heart, there's no God. Nobody ever find out. Yeah, right. They've all said that. That's why the prisons are full of people like that. That's why hell's full of people like that, because they thought the same thing. But see, the motives are very important. When a man has a healthy respect of God, it changes the way he makes his decisions. It makes him think a little more. So he has a pure motive regarding God. He knows he will face God one day. Do you know that? Do you know you'll face God? I'm looking at you. I'm like, do you know you'll face God one day and stand before him and give account? Well, you say, I know it, but it's just up here. It's down here. Because it'll change the way. It does change you. I mean, you can say the love of God brought you in. God is love. Don't get me wrong, but fear makes you, keeps you around. It sure does. It makes you understand a whole lot more about God. So you see the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Here's a real good example for us that it shows us, let's look at the conclusion here of Abraham. This is really a big conclusion here. Because all that he went through, It came to the place of the promised son, but God asked him to give the promise up. If it's really the promise, it'll come back to you. If it's not, you're better off. That's a hard one. You take that with, you know, kids today and all their matching up. You think that's the one. That's the promise God's barked for you. But then somebody will lay it on the altar and see if it is, but you won't do it. Or if you do it, and then it says, you know, it just kind of goes away, and 2 years go by, and it's gone, it's out of this, it's done. God's done the work he wanted to do. It's all done. God could bring it back, or he may not. That's how serious this is. And so in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, and God said unto Abraham after he'd offered up his son, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all the... That's chapter 21. I'm on chapter 22, verse 12. And he said, the Lord, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, speaking to Abraham, that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy only son from me. And then Abraham was able to lift up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram caught. And so God provided the sacrifice. He didn't have to offer his son up. You know the story. I just want you to see verse 12. I know that thou fearest God. See, God wants to have that something proven out and experienced in your life. You can say you fear God, but you don't until you had this kind of experience. And when you've had this kind of experience, then you fear God. Not until. And that's the question you're going to have to ask yourself. Maybe you say, I know it's right to fear God. That doesn't mean you fear him. Because I know everybody here, you all believe it's right to fear God? But do you? That's the experience of life. Because if you do, it'll change the way you drive. It'll change the way you talk, the way you dress, and the way you believe. It'll change everything about your life. Because it's something that's foremost there. And we've taught a lot about this. I mean, there's a lot of reward of a man who fears God. It tends to long life. It certainly does. Many times in the Bible it says that. So most Christians, you know, you realize this thing when you look at Abraham here. You know, how did God know he feared him? He obeyed him. That's how God knew. He obeyed God. Was it easy for Abraham to obey God? I mean, come on, let's be honest. It wasn't an easy thing to do. But he obeyed him. And the reason he did that is because he knew he was a wise man. Most Christians whine over much less than this. And I don't mean W-I-N-E. I mean W-H-I-N-E. Some people can drink over this kind of problem. But a lot of Christians whine and cry over their problems that are much less than that. Then that means there's something wrong in the foundation. True or false? You answer the question. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here looking and examining myself as well as asking you to do the same thing. Look at the foundation. Because we're going through storms. They're here. I mean, the hurricane season's in. Well, let me tell you something. The trial season's always been in. And it's just all about this one thing here right here. Just I fear God. Then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we see another example of a man who feared God. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 talks about man Noah. God told him to build an ark. In verse 7, by faith, because God spoke to Abraham, Noah possessed a truth in his heart that convicted him and caused him to move in a certain direction in obedience. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, because he told him of the flood and the storms that were come and the destruction of the earth, he moved with fear. What moved? I mean, it starts right. He moved with fear. This man was moving along, not as a coward or cringing, but with respect to God. That God's destroying this earth because there's a lot of foolish people that are running around out there dancing and doing everything that is wicked and evil, and God's going to judge the earth because of all that's come upon the earth. You know that scenario too. And the way as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he said here he moved with fear because he moved with respect to God and that, hey, God's going to bring this storm. But you know what? Just like in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 and following, there would be the wise and the foolish. The wise were on the ark and the foolish were out there in the earth. And the wise were saved and the foolish drowned and perished. Didn't they? And the reason they did is because they didn't move with fear. Their life wasn't something that had fear just, you know, not that they were walking around as cowards and cringing again, but they just had a respect for God. This is God's word. This is who he is. This is what he requires. He requires you to be obedient to what he reveals to you. And so those who have no fear of God will not take God very seriously. That's my conclusion to that. And so how seriously do you take God? I'm not talking walking around with, you know, your lip pounding down all day long, oh, I'm afraid. I'm talking about you can have a smile on your face because you fear God. I respect him. I know I got to stand before him. So therefore, I won't give my eyes over to these things. I won't give my ears to something. I won't step in certain arenas. I won't associate myself with certain things because God tells me not to. And so therefore, I respect him. I set no wicked thing before my eyes. And that goes down to the whole thing in life of what we do. We look at our lives and try to measure it in line with the word. And everybody gets all in a tizzy about that. Because God will deal with you where you are. Today it'll be one thing, tomorrow it'll be another. Or maybe he'll take you deeper with that one thing a year later. But he'll keep on dealing with you because he's going to perfect you and mature you and get you ready. Will you move with this kind of respect? How can we receive the fear of God? Because I know that when we get saved, there should be, we are all enamored with the mercy and the kindness of God and all this that's happened to our lives and maybe even the fear of going to hell, which is good. But can we cultivate this fear in our life? I mean, how can we have it? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Yeah, you can get it. But it all depends on what you're listening to and who you're listening to. Because you can listen to all these jokesters on the radio and TV out there, and you're not going to get much fear. I don't think you're going to get any. Deuteronomy chapter 17. They're going to all make it just sound like a, you know, big old party. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Talking about when the king comes into service, and it shall be, verse 18, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites. Who's going to do that? The king. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord. Now that's good. Can you learn to fear the Lord? Well, certainly you can, if you'll do what the king did. Take the book of the law, and I mean, you don't have to go make a copy of it. You can if you want to. There's a whole lot of attention when you sit down and start writing word for word. You can do that, or you can start studying and start reading what the Bible says, not what everybody says about it. And he says here that this man here, all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear his God, and that, what is he going to do? Keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. See the connection again? Verse 20 says, now here's three results. That his heart will not be lifted up above his brethren. He won't become proud and haughty, think he's the one. And he will not, and that he will turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand, to the left. It's the second result. To the end that he may prolong his days. Those are three wonderful results. He's not going to be proud. He's not going to turn away from the law of God. And he'll have a long life. I'll take that any day. Medical science can't offer that to you. They can't guarantee you tomorrow. God says, I'll prolong your days. I'll give you a long life. That's from him, folks. That's the God who created you in your mother's womb. And that's what he says to us. So, yeah, we can learn the fear of God. So fear comes through what? It comes from hearing what God says. You neglect that. You don't attend church or you don't read the word and take your own personal study time and relationship and fellowship with people. Because it says in Malachi, in the latter part of the chapter 3, he says those who walked with the Lord and feared his name talked often about him. Did it say that? Those who feared his name, they walked together and they talked about the Lord. And even David said in Psalms 119, I'm a companion of all those who fear the Lord. He chose his companions wisely. And this is part of the foundation here is to have this in our life because it causes us to dig deeper. And like Luke 6 says, he dug deep until it was founded upon a rock. Maybe we're still up on the topsoil just trying to get down. Maybe we've been trying to lay cinder blocks. We have been digging deep enough to go down a little more and to put some, you know, foundation deep down and then begin to build. And so you can learn the fear of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 11. When all Israel come to appear before the Lord thy God in this place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Isn't that a funny phrase? You shall read this book of the law before Israel in their hearing. In other words, when they're reading the law, so you're here. So you listen. Read it to their hearing. Don't stand out there with your ears stopped up like this so you can't hear nothing. Or be wandering off in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, children, and a stranger that is within. You don't need any Sunday school. You've got to have them together. Yeah. Thy gates, that the men may what? What? What does it say? May hear, and that they may learn and fear. Hear, learn, fear. So fear comes because you hear, and because you hear something, you learn something, which is the fear of God. There's no other way. So you can learn it. Maybe you're just a baby Christian yet, but you can learn it if you want it. And I would think you would want this in your foundation after today. Deeply. Because it means a lot to your life. Well, he ain't finished yet. Fear the Lord your God and to observe to do all the words of this law. Because if you fear him, you're going to do. It all comes together. And then look at verse 13. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. So everybody's supposed to do this. They're supposed to hear and learn and fear. And fear is not, it's a wholesome fear. It's good. For it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're saying God's working in our life. You say God's working in your life? Well, what he's working in you is so that you'll hear to learn to fear to do. Because that's what he wants in your life. And so the fear of God is something that's very, very important. And I'm going to tell you what this country needs. And what the church needs and what families need is a good, wholesome dose of the fear of God. Take me back to the old past, Jeremiah says. The old days where there were no cell phones or computers or internet or Facebook or MySpace. It's God's space. Take me back to those days. But nobody wants to. But then again, maybe we will be barred into those days. When something happens catastrophic that just takes away all of our little toys, then we won't have any way. It'd be like the old days. I remember those old days. Didn't have a car or driver's license. Hardly a dime in my pocket. Didn't have a cell phone, internet. Didn't have any of those things. You wanted to go see your girl, you had to walk. Or you had to go up to her phone booth and find a dime to put it in there. I scraped down a penny to the size of a dime to get them in the phone. You wouldn't believe that, would you? You could do that in those days. I'd stand there for 30 minutes on the cement, take that penny and just get it right down to the right side and put it in the phone. It worked. It got me a few Cokes, too. I repented of it all. I didn't have no fear of God back then. But I'm just talking about the old days when you did those things. You wanted to see a friend sometimes, you'd walk. Walked over to his house. Might have to walk a mile. And he ain't here. He's over Johnny's house. And you have to go over Johnny's house. Well, he ain't there. Went over Tom's house. And you have to go there. You just did it. Well, today, we just got to get on a cell phone and start calling him. Where are you at? I'll meet you there. You know, in a panic and everything else and all fast flying around. And there's no calmness about life. Take me back to the old days. Amen. Because that's where it's at. So look over Proverbs chapter 2. I know this might be something you say, well, I know. No, you don't know it because in experience, it's a big question. Because if we're examining our foundation, we're examining it in experience, aren't we? How well do we fare out? If our experience ain't too good, it's because maybe the foundation, the attitude of fear is not there. And therefore, we do things, say things, and act certain ways that we should not act because we don't see us facing God one day, and God's going to say something about all that. I don't mind losing a few rewards. Now let me say this here, and this is my language. You might not like it. That's stupid. But you just want to barely get in? Now, that's dangerous stuff there. Now I want to strive and I want to endure. And I want to overcome, and you should too. And the fear of God will make you do all of these things. And so we see what the Bible says about these things. Proverbs chapter 2, again, in verse 1. It's one of the first Proverbs I got a hold of when I got saved. My son, if thou will receive, verse 1, my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifts up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. What an attitude it is. Can you see that? Diligence. All right, but catch verse 5. Now, I have a circle around then. And the reason I circle then is because then is the result of the first four verses. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Not until. If you don't seek after it like this man did, you won't understand it. You're just a shallow surface Christian. And God wants you to have this kind of attitude right here, which you can ask Him, Lord, give me that kind of attitude. And then as you read on and you look into this a little more, you see the results of this whole thing in verse 10. Because he says a lot of other things, but verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, for the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of righteousness, uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. That's a foolish man, because he doesn't fear God. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they are froward in their paths. And then he says also, this will deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth and forgotteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That's sobering. I like verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, and all these other things will begin to come, the understanding, the discretion, the wisdom. I mean, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thy heart. It's all connected. Because a wise man fears God. Because it's a right thing to do. And he sees it, what God says, so he learns this whole thing, what God wants of him. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, look at this. Be not wise in thy own eyes. And how many of us are like that? We think we know everything and have the answers to it all just because we can Google it or snoogle it or whatever you want to do. You think that you got the knowledge? No, you don't have the experience, folks. You might have some, and a lot of that stuff you get out there is not right. It's so false. So much of it is just a bunch of lies, manipulating people. But he says, be not wise in thy own eyes for the fear of the Lord. But fear the Lord and depart from evil. So the fear of the Lord, you depart. Like he said in chapter 2, as we read earlier, how he just keeps you, it delivers you from something. Because you fear God. You wouldn't dare take that step. And if you do take the step, it's because you have not learned to fear God. Now, what God can do, he can teach you a lesson of fear. How? Chastisement and judgment. Remember in Ananias and Sapphira, they stepped over a line? And remember what it said about the church, what came up on the church? The fear of the Lord came up on the church. Why? God judged somebody because they took God for granted and took God lightly. And so therefore, what happened? Judgment came. And people backed up and said, whoa, wait a minute, he's serious. That's kind of like the scenario of a lot of places. They don't want to put a stoplight until 10 people die. They know they've got a problem there. They've been told many times about the accidents and everything else. They know it. But they wait for 10 people to die, enough people jump up and down and holler about it, then they'll put a light there. And that's the way people act with spiritual things too. What has God got to do to get your attention? Well, so this will cause you to depart from evil. Chapter 8 and verse 13. Chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way in the froward mouth do I hate. This fear of the Lord, this learning of the fear of the Lord brings wisdom into a man's heart like he could never get. He couldn't get into college. College teaches foolish things. Most schools teach people to be foolish and carnal and ignorant and foolish and stupid by the choices they make. It is alarming. If you stand up and try to give them a little bit of wisdom, they laugh at you and they mock you and they want to snuff your voice out as quick as they can. Then Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. He says here, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Praise God. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So he puts them together. Mercy and truth are good things. He purges you out. I mean, God sends the truth, and you know the truth, it'll set you free. His mercy forgives you and purges you. You're clean. But the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men will run from evil. He'll flee from it. Why do you think Joseph did not give in to Potiphar's wife? Because it says later in the whole context of Joseph, he feared God. That's why. And so we look at this and we realize 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us, after he talks in the context of chapter 6, verse 14, not being unequally yoked, come out from among them and be you separate. He says, therefore, having these promises, dear, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So this really motivates, doesn't it? This is a positive motivator, a positive attitude. It is not something it is bad for a person to have in their lives, because it is something that causes a person to change the way they live from the things that are impure to the things that are pure. They begin to get a house cleaning, so to speak. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40, I'll close here because I really want you to think about this. I could just highlight this whole thing in a short message. Maybe I'll do that sometime when I need a Sunday night teaching. Spiritual quote onto that. Psalms, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. He said, I will make an everlasting covenant with thee that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now that's good. But it all comes because we listen, we hear, and we learn, and we fear. And then we depart, and we do. As a wise man. That's a good foundation start. That's a good thing to have down there in the mix of your cement of your foundation, is a little dose of the fear of the God. Good, healthy dose. And I suggest that every one of us go home and we think about it and we meditate upon it and we let it be part of our life. We go back to some of the older notes we got, look in the book of Proverbs and Psalms, to all of the rewards that come from fearing God. And you ask God, Lord, I want this in my life, and I want to seek after it, like you said in Proverbs chapter 2, like I would silver and gold, like I would a job, like I would anything else. I want the fear of the Lord, because I found this out in life. People who want something bad enough will do anything to get it. And you know that's true. They will do anything to get it. They will lie, they will cheat, murder, and they will kill. Be deceptive and dishonest. They'll do anything to get something if they want it bad enough. They end up getting it, but they don't get a good reward out of it because it comes back on them. Reverse it all around. I have found out as being a Christian that when I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that I'm rewarded. That God will bless me because I do it His way. And that's why it's so important that whatever I do, I have to be sure that I do it God's way. Because if I do it His way, I know that there's only one thing that can happen. God will have to bless it. I think everybody would want that in their life, don't you? Because if I want God to bless what I'm doing, then I got to do it His way, Psalms 1. Don't you want that in your life? It all starts right here with the fear of God. And we'll go a little further next time. Meditate on it. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You, Father, for the time that we've had here together, that You have brought us together this day, Lord, by Your divine decree that You have ordained that we be here to hear, to learn, to fear, and to do. Cause us to go away from this place with a deep peace in our hearts, a deep joy, and a deep fear and respect of You, O Lord. That all of our decisions will be made based upon Your will, what You say in Your word, keeping in mind that one day we will give account of everything that we've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of those things where we have missed it, where we've made mistakes and given place to the enemy. We thank you for the blood of Jesus and for forgiveness and mercy. But Lord, we just ask you by your truth to purge these things out of our lives and cause us to become a stable and settled people that have a deep respect of you and who will fear you and obey you because we know it's the right thing to do. And we know in doing that, that you will honor it and you will bless it. In Jesus' name.